Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule, either listening live or listening online download, because we have some wonderful news for you today, and we want you to hear it firsthand so that you can understand where we are as a function of what is going on in both America and the world as far as the elections are concerned. I want to first let you know about our websites. Our first and primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. We also have a secondary website, our original one, that was put up, oh gosh, it must be early 2000s. It is spiritoftruthministry.net/SEM. That stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. We encourage you to go there too, because there is a lot of good writing there. And we would like you to become acquainted with the whys and the wherefores of Spirit of Truth Ministry. And that's a good place to do it. Let's have prayer and then we will get started. Father in heaven, on this November 21, 2020, some of us are in a condition where we are worried about outcomes, because those outcomes don't seem to be fitting what we think God would want. But Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have given us in prophecy information whereby we know that we have chosen the right way as a country and as a world, and that we will move forward into the life road unabated by evil, because evil will be vanquished. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Here, would you turn that one around for me, since you're here, Michael? Good morning, Michael.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
I want to acknowledge, before we get started, a friend of mine. He is a friend of our show. His name is Rod Brunken. And this week, we have lost a good friend whose name was Tom Hamm. Rod knew him at a place called Southern Missionary College. And I knew him when I was in the music department studying for my bachelor's degree at La Sierra College in Southern California. Tom was a unique personality, and I was in talking with Rod just this week, because he died this week. Tom died this week. Tom was a Nathan. And I reminded Rod what God said about Nathan. He said, "Here is an Israelite who is guileless." What does guileless mean? It simply means what you see is what you get. There is no filtering. There is no dishonesty. This person is 100% honest to a fault. He doesn't know how to temper himself. And that is who Tom was. And we loved him anyway, because he could be a little abrupt. And Rod truly misses him. And I just want to tell Rod that we are thinking about you, Rod, and we hold you up. before God, and I know that you will find peace. All right, let's get going.
This is sometimes how I feel. I'm sure that this is sometimes how you feel. This is definitely how Jeremiah felt at the time that he wrote it. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 11. And starting with verse 13, or it might be 6 in your Bible. Verse 13, Jeremiah 11. Yahweh revealed it to me. I was warned. Yahweh, that was when you opened my eyes to their scheming. Yes, even for your own brothers and your own family play you false. Behind your back, they too criticize you openly. Put no reliance on them when they seem to be friendly. I, for my part, was like a trustful lamb being led to the slaughterhouse, not knowing the schemes they were planning against me. Let us destroy the tree in its strength. Let us cut him off from the land of the living so that his name may quickly be forgotten. But you, Yahweh Sabaoth, who pronounce a just sentence, who probe the loins and heart, let me see the vengeance you will take on them. For I have committed my cause to you. Jeremiah was not having
a good day.
Great success. In fact, in chapter 12, Jeremiah acknowledges something I relate to, because I have done it and I'm not proud of it. You could say, well, it's just a human frailty, but that's not what this is supposed to be. That is not what we are supposed to be. I'm going to read from Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19. Listen and listen closely. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. So repent in real earnest. Repent in real earnest. I'm going to turn now to Proverbs, chapter 3, and I'm reading verses 12 and 13. Tell me if you've heard this before. I'm going to start with verse 11. My son, do not scorn the correction from Yahweh. Do not resent his rebuke. For Yahweh reproves the man he loves, as a father checks a well-loved son. Happy the man who discovers wisdom, the man who gains discernment. Gaining her is more rewarding than silver, more profitable than gold.
You know, Rick, we were talking in the pre-show about discipline, and I mentioned that I was, at one point, I was a teacher. And I know that many of us, when we think about discipline, we think about the switch or the belt being judiciously applied to certain anatomical parts of our body that will help us engage our brains. And that anatomical part of the body is quite a bit lower than where our brains are. But discipline in the classroom is not... Discipline as a whole
is not punishment.
Yeah, it is not punishment. And see, people think in terms of, well, he's been disciplined. Well, he, in other words, he got a spanking. No, that's not what discipline is, or it is not what discipline does. And here in these texts that you have read, we are seeing that the discipline of God is training. It is learning to do right. It is learning to become righteous. If it was impossible to do this, Rick, then why would God have spent so much time trying to teach us to do it?
In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, now I'm not picking on Jeremiah. I identify a lot of what Jeremiah reveals about his feelings about his interactions with Almighty God, I have had myself. In chapter 12, verse 1, you have right on your side, Yahweh, when I complain about you. But I would like to debate a point of justice with you. Why is it that the wicked live so prosperously? Why do scoundrels enjoy peace? Well, here it is. Verse 5, it looks like. Yes, verse 5. If you find it exhausting to race against men on foot, how will you compete against horses?
Yeah.
What Almighty God was doing with his prophet Jeremiah was elevating his ability to the level where he needed to be. Jeremiah says, you have right on your side, Yahweh, when I complain about you. So what is he saying? I know that you are right in everything you do. I know that. But, you know, I still have this question. It's offered kind of as a complaint, if you will. And what I have learned from my own experience is to constantly remind myself most of what I know comes from the past. Some of what I know comes from the present. And what I know about the future mainly comes from what God has revealed about it. And what that tells me is God sees the future that I cannot see, that I do not see. But God has given information that when it is rightly understood, and that's a very important qualification, when the information about the future that God has given is rightly understood, it is very beneficial. Many great men of God have come and gone, at least from their life here on earth. Several are in the heavens with God, observing everything that is going on here on earth. I have committed myself to service to God, for God, to my fellow men, but if I don't take the time to discipline myself, to learn from the past experience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Joseph, and Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, from the prophets, from the Son of God himself when he was here on earth, from his disciples as they carried on the testimony of their teacher. If I don't take the time to learn from them, how will I be able to compete against horses? Moses, standing there with God, and God said, "This people have tested me 10 times, and I'm done. I am going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make of you, Moses, I will make of you a great nation." And Moses says, "Whoa, ho, 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 wait a minute. Think about what you're saying. Obviously, you're being a little hasty here. Even though God said 10 times they have put me to the test, and that's the limit." No. God, you need to rethink your actions here. What are the nations around us going to think if you execute every man, woman, and child here? What are they going to think? Well, here, let me help you out with that, since you obviously are not aware of what these nations are going to think. They're going to think, well, he brought these people all the way out here, out from Egypt, with a mighty hand out into the wilderness, but he wasn't able to take them into the promised land. I guess he's not the all-powerful God that he presented himself as. I'm not judging Moses at all. I'm making an observation. And my observation is that I'm not at all surprised that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Because, again, he failed to honor God's command. I was upset. The people were belittling him, berating him. They were accusing God of this, and they were accusing Moses of that, and they were going on and on and on. These same people that Moses said, God, wait a minute, you don't want to do that, God. Think of the ramifications. Obviously, you can't see far enough into the future to understand what that's going to do to you and the perception of you. And people...
I was just going to say, oh, the hubris.
And the people who don't like Donald Trump because his tweets are a little rough. He's not presidential. Do you want a president who's presidential, or do you want a president who does what is right? Well, you know, I've heard that he does this, and I've heard that he does that, and I've heard that he's a womanizer, and da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. Well, what have you heard about David, King David? What do you hear about him? Well, I guess when you put it that way, if God can use King David, God can certainly use President Donald Trump, and he is. The wicked have always resorted to lying, deceit, and thievery.
And you know, Rick, this is an observation I've made to myself several times in the past months, particularly, that the very first thing that someone who is, and I'll just put it this way, is against Donald Trump, is of the left, their first operational, the first thing they do when confronted with a situation, they never think in terms of truth being more effective than a lie. They always go to the lie first. They don't even think that maybe telling the truth here would serve me better. They cannot see that the truth has anything to offer them. And that shows you who their father is.
Well, yes. And let me make an observation here. When you know, when your judgment is sealed, and you know that, and it's not your desired outcome for you. Especially when you have presented yourself as presidential. Say like Barry Satoru, who have lots of people who admire you because you were so presidential. Would you want to go out with them knowing that you were the biggest criminal ever to live in the White House? And believe me, there have been some pretty big criminals in the White House, but you would take the cake. Would you want that to be your mark in history? Do you know who the most crooked criminal to ever occupy the White House was? So what would you do? Well, you would orchestrate a cover-up. You would rig an election. But what is that they say about your sins? Beware. Your sins will find you out. Cast your bread on the water, and it'll come right back to you in a few days. There are a lot of people out there who wonder why God does what he does or doesn't do what they think he should do. God, I've read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah does the same thing. God, why aren't you doing something? You call me to be a prophet and I speak your words, and what happens? Nobody listens. And not only that, but they insult me. They don't listen. So what good is it for me to talk to them? But they don't listen. What is God saying to Jeremiah? If getting into a foot race with men exhausts you, how are you going to compete with horses? And you say, but it's impossible for a human being to race a horse and have any expectation of even keeping up. Ah. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. God can make it so you can compete with horses, but you have to learn how to compete with men and win. You have to continue to grow and to learn and to discipline yourself. You can't say, well, God, I know that righteousness is on your side, but, you know, I just can't quite see that.
I just can't quite see myself doing that. Well, maybe God sees you in a different light than you see yourself.
Jeremiah, you know, all of the prophets speak to me through their words that have been preserved for all this time. Jeremiah, he had a hard time. I've not had as hard a time as Jeremiah's had. Yet. I imagine that that God uses the discipline process that is commensurate with the response to learning of the individual that he's using. That's my understanding. I may be wrong, but why would God put every person through the same process? The pruning, the disciplining, the purpose in the process is to get learning in place so that when the time comes for you to run with horses, you can compete and win.
In other words, we all don't learn the same way, and God is capable of choosing the right way for us to each individually learn.
God knows what branches to trim off, so to speak, and which branches will bear fruit. Jeremiah chapter 20. I have read this many, many times. I think I have built context for it. Starting with verse 4. As for you, Pashur, and your whole household, you shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon. There you will die, and there will be buried you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Who's Pashur? That's a false prophet. Now, Pashur was the one that the people were listening to. Why? Because he was saying what they wanted to hear. They wanted the future that Pashur was saying they would have. And Jeremiah was saying just the opposite. They didn't want to listen to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was talking about terrible things. Ultimately going into captivity. And Pashur was saying, oh, no, 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 we're going to be triumph. We're going to triumph, da, da, da. So Jeremiah said, you'll go into captivity and your whole household, and you will die and be buried there. And be buried there. Where would every Israelite want to be buried?
In their own land.
Not in a pagan
land. That's right.
Not in a pagan land. And then Jeremiah confesses this. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced.
In the New American, it uses the word deceived there. It's the same thing.
You've overpowered me. You were stronger. I am a daily laughingstock. Everybody's butt. B-U-T-T. That's quite a strong word. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision all day long. I used to say, I'll not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. What is that fire that Jeremiah is talking about? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is in your heart? You can't shut up. Even saying things that you would rather not say, you just can't. You can say it anyway. Brings us to our situation right now. And I want to explain this situation. The whole world is involved. It's not just the United States. The whole world is involved. There is a great war that is taking place. And you go, wait a minute, there's no war. There's no armies. There's no artillery. There's no bombs. There's no fighter jets. Ah. This is a spiritual war. It's spiritual world. I don't believe in spirits. And what is a spiritual war anyway? Well, I guess some of you would have to be directly involved in one in order to understand what a spiritual war is. Because there's an enemy, and the enemy is his modus operandi is disinformation, lies, deceit, fraud, theft,
deception.
Deception and subterfuge and threats. It is designed to mess with your psyche, to cause you fear and panic. That's what it's for.
Mm-hmm.
Designed to elicit an emotional response on your part. Why? Well, if you're in a position to take concrete measures to thwart the lies and the deception and the deceit and the threats and the panic and the fear, then measures must be taken to shut you up. I read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was experiencing just that. Threats from his own family. Fraud. Jeremiah was put in the prison, put in stocks. Why? Because of what he was saying. That is a spiritual war. What is on television and the radio, newspapers, books, they're words, pictures. You've heard of deep fake videos. You've heard of CGI. Things are constructed so that you cannot believe what your eyes are seeing. But there is a way of telling whether it is fake or whether it is real through investigation. Statements like this: you're entitled to your own truth, but you're not entitled to your own facts. What is truth and what are facts? Well, your truth can come about by what you accept for facts, but if your facts are lies, then what does that make your truth? False. But if it satisfies your thinking, if it satisfies your needs, your wants, your desires, hey, it's your truth. I can't tell you how many times people tell me, well, you know, that's the way you see it. That's your truth. That's fine. You go with it. I don't see it that way. I don't accept what you're saying. And so let's just agree to disagree. In the end, we're all going to the same place.
Sorry, I'm chuckling because when people say that, it reminds me that the only place that you're going to go together, if you believe that, is hell. The idea that God accepts everyone's opinion as fact and will carry them over their own misprehensions is itself a lie.
The thing that I go back to when say, well, the person who is telling you that you can believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I believe and we're all going to end up in the same place. So we might as well be happy on our way to that place. And God doesn't really have a specific specific teaching, something that we must learn and adhere to. But why then would a prophet of God be so despised and so entreated so terribly that the prophet himself is wondering, God, why is this happening to me? Why do you have me going out there and saying all these things to these people, and all they do is hurl insults back at me and abuse me and do all these bad things to me? Is that what you want? I mean, is God, is it that important to you that I say these things? Does it make a difference? Or is all I'm doing is just disturbing these people unnecessarily? In John chapter 15, starting with verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before you. If you belonged to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But it will not be on my account that they will do all this, because they do not know the one who sent me. There it is. They do not know the one who sent me. Why does this all happen? Why does the response of hate, rejection, derision, argument, why is it so easily passed off? Look, salvation, it's free. All you need to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. You're getting too involved in facts here. It's simple. It's easy. You can fall into salvation. How many enemies can you make by saying, God will save you no matter what? He already has saved you. I can tell you from experience that when I tell that to people, amen, brother. We're on the same page.
When I was a youngster, my dad used this phrase, whenever I thought something was too hard, algebra problem, or, you know, trying out for the track team, or whatever, he would say, Dennis, if it is too easy, it's not worth doing. And life is not meant to be easy. It's meant to be fulfilling. If you go through life thinking in terms of being at ease, then you are not using your life as a function of what God wants you to do. Because God just said right here, if the world hates you, it hated me first. If the world hates you, you're on the right track. Because nowhere did God say the majority is always right.
Okay. Now here's my question. I know we have about 14 minutes. Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, is a good example. I said a good example. There are those who hate him with a passion. They hate him with a passion that knows no bounds. But there are many more who love him. And they love him because of what he has done. Those who hate him for what he is going to do, which is why they're trying to keep him from getting the from being reelected, because they know what he's going to do. The devil is using the same tactics. Who do you think is behind this? Who is promoting this? Who is facilitating this? It's the devil and his demons. They're all deeply involved. You know why? Because it affects them as much as it affects those who are fighting against the president and his team and the people of the United States of America. I'm telling you that if your eyes are open, you can see that the rest of the world is already coming under the authority of the deep state cabal. Lockdowns, crashing economies,
curfews.
Curfews.
Because today in California starts a curfew through December 21.
All done in the name of peace and safety. Peace and safety. Safety from what? Safety from the invisible enemy. It just says minutes, Dennis. The invisible enemy. Virus. How many deaths have there been from that virus lately? Actually, I think there's been a release of a mutated form of the virus, because they have to keep the people living in fear of death so that they can affect their control over them. But I'm here to tell you, it is not going to succeed. I know that for a fact. If it succeeds, God has lost. I know that's pretty strong words. But if they successfully bring the whole world under their control, they're going to immediately bring about the mark of the beast. Wait a minute. Where's all the trumpets? Where's the casting down of the censer? Where's the five wise virgins and the 144,000? Where are all of those? Because we don't go from peace and prosperity to the mark of the beast. And I mean, when the mark of the beast comes out, read it in Revelation, we have 5 months. 5 months till God appears in the skies. And who's going to know God then? In 5 months, who's going to know who God is or what God is? And by that time, they're not going to be worrying about God.
There's going to be hell on earth for 5 months like no one has ever seen before. And who can concentrate on the spirit when your body is being
and I'm telling
terrified.
You, if the devil is able to pull this off, and he is not. He is not going to be able to pull this off. I know that for a fact. Then he's pulled a fast one on God and caught God
unaware
with his pants down. God was sleeping, and all of a sudden he wakes up. He goes, wait a minute, what's going on in the world? It's getting out of hand. I've lost control. No, he hasn't. It's the same question. Why would God create a being who would rebel and cause so much pain and suffering and death? Why? Why would God create a being like that, knowing in advance that he was going to do this? All he'd have to do is just not create him. You create a being with the power of choice, and that is bound to happen. The fact that he knew who it was, if he didn't create him, he would be using his foreknowledge to affect his creation. So all he's doing is creating those who would not go against him. But he couldn't do that because he needed them to be thinking, intelligent beings. That's what he needed. And he wanted them to do what he needed them to do because they loved him, not because they were afraid to not do it. The statement from the Son of God that I just read from John 15. Why do they do all this to you? Because they have neither known me nor my Father. You can't just say, yeah, I know God. I worship God. I go to church. I donate to the poor. I do all of those things. But do you know God? Do you know God? Like you know your own father or your mother or your brother or your sister. Do you know him like that? Well, no. Or do you know him like you know someone you've heard about, like Dalai Lama, you know? Well, yeah, I know there's a Dalai Lama, and I've heard some of the things that he said, but I don't really know him. I haven't become acquainted with him. Well, see, there is what you need to do. You need to become acquainted. You need to be introduced. You've not been introduced. What you've been told about God is nothing but lies.
The 80% of the population of the United States that voted for Donald Trump love God, but they don't know God. Would it be, I thought about this since we've been talking about this these last 6 months or so. Would the world be able to understand who God is if they were under the duress of Revelation 13? Would they be able to learn it? No, because no one learns that kind of lesson under the pressure of imminent death, torture, or any of the other things that are described in Revelation, which is the death road prophecies.
Which is why the devil wants to get Donald Trump
thrown out. Right.
He's got to get him out now, because if he does that, then he brings in his whole entourage. You know, Donald Trump was quite correct when he says, you know, that Joe Biden is just a Trojan horse. But Joe Biden is not the Trojan horse. Joe Biden et al., like all these people that worked in the voting stations that were cheating and
how did they get that many people to do that?
You see, what they are doing is, if you think of the Trojan horse, you think of, you know, you have Troy, and then you have the Greeks with the Trojan horse, or the, what, I can't remember.
Carthage,
yes, with the Trojan horse. How did the Trojan horse get from the outside the city inside the city?
It was presented as a gift.
Yeah. So somebody had to open the gates to the city, go out and bring the horse in. That's what happened in the polling station. That's what happened in the vote counting stations. They opened the gates. But we're talking about spiritual here. So these are spiritual gates. What Donald Trump and the legal team are trying to do is to close the gates before the horse is brought into the city. That's what it is. That's what's happening. And so what I'm here to say is that God will not allow the gates to be opened long enough to bring the Trojan horse into the city. It will be demonstrated that the vote tallies were a fraud. In fact, I'm hearing that Donald Trump got at least 7 million more votes than he has been given credit for. At least 7 million more, that he has won at least 400 electoral college votes, at least, probably more. He will be declared the winner because that alternative is not in, has not been revealed by God.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of good writing by Rick. We encourage you to come and join us next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. And a week from today, at 10 a.m. on this same Blog Talk Radio station for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, a happy day, happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next week. So long for now.